Welcome. Today I'm going to be touching how I'm going to be talking about principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, and kind of how it affects our lives and things that we're going through. Now, in the Shattering Paradigms format, just to let you know, what I'm going to do is I usually keep the teaching short. I have a lot more on the subject, but I try to keep it down to around a half an hour, a little bit longer, and then I give a lot of time for Q&A. So if you have questions, we can talk about anything that you got, and then we'll just go from there. So Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Also, this is recorded, so it'll be on our website if anybody wants, if they can't follow along quick enough for the notes, or the just writing down scriptures, you can get it later. So I want to talk about, in Ephesians 6:12, it's giving what's, there's two different takes that I've seen on this. In, one is a hierarchy, you know, principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And then the other is a, understanding of how the enemy operates. That's kind of where I'm coming from in how I approach things. Because to me, the hierarchy, while I know there's a structure in God's kingdom, and I know there's a structure in the demonic realm and in how Satan uses his kingdom, I'm more concerned with how we live our lives. You know, what do we need to do to walk in victory? What does that look like? I really don't care whether a demon is in front of me or a demon's in the heavenlies. I just want to know, what do I need to do in Christ so that I'm walking rightly and that I'm not getting messed with by the enemy, and so that I am prevailing and I'm overcoming. That's the only important thing to me. You know, some people get hung up, are demons on you, in you, around you. You know, does everybody have a personal demon? Are there 1,000 demons? It doesn't matter. We have Christ Jesus and we are in Christ. And so as long as we understand our authority and who we are and what we've been promised, we can walk in that and we can be overcomers. So that's where we're going. So let's start with principalities. Principalities is from the Thayer's Greek lexicon. It says it's a beginning, origin, or the first thing in a series, meaning principalities are that which is first. So looking at this from how the demonic kingdom operates, a principality is a demonic power that is first. It's something that we are familiar with. Other biblical terms would be that people use nowadays are things like generational curses or familiar spirits, and I've got some teaching on that. I don't like the terminology, actually, but I have some teaching on that. But that's terms that people would be familiar with. So it's a demonic power that you understand because it's normal to you. If you grew up in a home where your dad's angry or your mom's angry, then and there's a demonic spirit of anger attached to her anger or his anger, then you will understand a demonic spirit of anger. It'll be normal to you because you grew up in it. You were raised in it. You were around it all the time. So it was the first demonic spirit you were introduced to. And so it becomes something that's normal. Sometimes when we're ministering to contenders is a term that we use for people who are pursuing the Lord and coming into freedom. So they're going through deliverance and healing. We call them contenders because they're contending for righteousness. So one of the things that we've seen is some contenders will talk about how, you know, their parents were Christians and they, you know, they were godly people, but then they will talk about their parents were alcoholics and angry and beating on them. And I'm like thinking, okay, so your definition of a godly Christian parent was a parent who was an alcoholic beating on you. You see what I'm saying? So it's like their paradigm was go to church, sing to God, worship God, and then come home and be angry and violent. And so, which is not right. It's not scriptural, but that's what's normal. And so when you start trying to talk to them about what is really normal, it's like they have a hard time understanding that because they grew up in an environment that was telling them something different than that. And so then they look at their Heavenly Father as he's angry and he's violent and he doesn't like them. So principalities are the first. They're the beginnings. Powers. Powers in the Greek means power of choice, liberty of doing as one pleases. Now this is interesting because basically what that is saying is it's the demon that you choose. Neat, huh? No, nobody's excited about that. It's like, one of the things we teach in Overcoming Strongholds is we have our illustrations that talk about how strongholds are formed. And you find that as the stronghold is built up, which is the lies we believe, it's the things we believe strongholds can be truth, a stronghold of truth can be the truth that we believe. Negative strongholds are strongholds of lies that we believe, things that are not true about ourselves or about situations around us. So you grow up with this mentality, and because of things that you went through, and through believing all of these lies, you end up coming to an agreement with the demonic realm in that area of your life. And so now it's you go from a principality. So let's use the example I started out with. So you have parents that are angry. It could even be perversion. It could be just a lot of different things. So there's something going on in your home that is negative. We're using anger right now. Now you grow up in this environment and you start accepting this as reality. This is normal. This is the way it should be. So now you start becoming angry because you chose to have that demonic element in your life, because anger, while it's violent sometimes, and while it's disruptive, and while it's negative, and it puts people down, it also feels powerful to the person who's angry. You know, if I'm weak and somebody's picking on me or beating on me, and I rise up in anger, I feel powerful. And so some people, they use that to control situations, to control their environment. They operate in the spirit of anger. And the enemy is happy to keep fueling that, because he wants them to stay in this place. Because if we're angry with our family and our spouse and our loved ones, we're not loving them the way God wants us to love them. And it's breaking down relationship. So powers are demonic spirits that we choose. Joshua 24:15, Joshua told them, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether it's the God of the Amorites or the Hittites. Meaning you have to choose whether you're going to serve the gods of this age, the gods of this world, the demonic presence that's in this world, the system of this world, or are you going to serve God? It's our choice. God doesn't make us serve him. Sometimes we make choices towards the powers of the demonic powers through trauma. It could be forced on us, or it could be something that we went through. For example, if you're a child and you're getting abused, you didn't ask to get abused. It was done to you. And so a lot of times through that trauma, we choose the enemy. Maybe we choose depression. You know, and we live in this state of depression where we can't seem to get out. Maybe we choose, we start getting all these confusing and conflicting ideas, and we start choosing that because that's all that's offered to us. We're a child. We don't know how to differentiate between right and wrong. And so you're in this place and you just start making choices, and the enemy utilizes that to build strongholds and paradigms of thinking that keep you in bondage. The main thing to remember is we have a choice. All right, rulers of darkness. Now, this is an interesting topic when you start looking at darkness in the scripture, because there's a lot to say about darkness in the scripture. Like Exodus 10:21 says, darkness can be felt. Darkness has substance. It's thick. You can look at Exodus 10:22, Joel 2:2. Job 38:9. When the eyes of our understanding are set upon negative things or wrong things, bad things, darkness will invade our hearts. That's Matthew 6:21-24, Luke 11:34-35. So what you set your eyes upon, what you look on, what you view, or the things that you think about, It allows darkness in, or it keeps darkness out. And that's important, because if we're going to have victory in our lives, but we're constantly thinking about the enemy, we're going to find ourselves in bondage. We're going to find darkness coming in and invading our heart in an area. Here's something that now in ministry, a lot of times we start adopting what I call false belief systems. We used to do a Tuesday night service called our Overcoming Stronghold service on Tuesday nights. It used to be every Tuesday. And I started noticing that every Tuesday, I would get attacked by the enemy. It would be like, sometimes it would be severe oppression. It would just be different attacks. So my mind started associating the fact that on Tuesdays, I'm normally going to get attacked by the enemy. And if I press through when I speak and got up to preach, it would lift. And so I would resist him. I would tell him to go. And then I would spend my day keeping my eyes set on the Lord despite all the oppression. So I started developing a belief system that said Tuesdays was the day I get attacked by the enemy. Right? Because that's what was happening. And so that became my normal. And then I was reading and I was listening to some of the stuff that I was teaching. And I'm like thinking, wait a minute. I am coming into agreement with what the enemy was doing instead of saying, no, you can't have my Tuesdays. And so I started saying, no, Tuesday is not the day I get attacked by the enemy. Tuesday is the day that I proclaim the glory of God. And I started resisting that, saying, you do not have a right to my Tuesdays anymore. Now, did I still get attacked? Once in a while, but it like decreased by like 70-80%. So out of every 10 times, I might have got attacked 2, as opposed to I used to get attacked 9. Because I changed my confession and I changed my belief system. Sometimes we believe that because I'm in deliverance and healing, or because I'm in evangelism, or because I'm in a certain ministry, that we're at the tip of the spear, that I'm going to get attacked more. I don't agree with that. It's not scriptural. The enemy hates Jesus, okay? And if you're living for Jesus, he's going to hate you. Bottom line, it doesn't matter what you're doing. If you are doing the will of the Father, the enemy hates you. He cannot stand you, and he's going to use all the weapons of his resources to stop you. But you are in Christ Jesus, so you can stand against that. And when we believe that because I'm doing this, I'm going to get attacked more, what we are saying is, I'm giving you permission to attack me more. We have to stop that thinking. We have to say, no, you do not have a right to attack me. Now, that is not going to stop every assault, because sometimes there's many reasons that we get attacked. Sometimes we open up a door for sin. Other times there could be an issue of our heart that God allows the enemy to attack us so that we can bring that issue up so we can deal with that. There's a lot of different reasons, but we can't accept an attack of the enemy as normal. Isn't that right, Clando? All right. Clando's here now. We're going to start hearing the amens. Thank you. I needed somebody to help me out here. 2 Corinthians 4:4 talks about whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. So our eyes are blinded when we don't believe truth. Now, this is specifically speaking to non-Christians, people who are not saved, but even Christians, if we don't want to believe God's truth in a certain area of our life, we'll remain blinded to it. We remain in deception. I always encourage people that if you're confronted with truth, and if that truth is against your paradigm, so your paradigm of belief system says, this is what God says about this issue, but then you're confronted with a scripture that's countered to that, don't dismiss the individual that's saying it. Search the scripture out. I would rather be aligned with truth, even if that truth is shattering my paradigm, shattering paradigms, even if that truth is shattering what I believe to be true, because I want to be in truth. Because it's in truth that I'm safe. It's in truth that I'm protected. It's in truth that I have a sure and solid foundation, for his word is forever settled in the heavens. So I want to make sure that that's where I'm at. So if somebody brings truth to me and it's opposed to an idea that I have, I need to search that out. It doesn't mean my idea is wrong. Maybe that truth, there's more to it than just what meets the eye, but maybe my idea needs to be tweaked or changed a little bit, or maybe it's totally wrong. And so that's not the issue. The issue is, do I want my heart to be aligned with truth? That has to be first. Another thing I want to touch on, 1 John 2:11. He who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and has not known where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Now, this is speaking to darkness that is coming through sin, okay? So there are rulers of darkness, there are demonic powers that rule through darkness. But there are darkness that comes from sin. So there is the sin, and then there's the demonic. Okay, it's very important, because we like to clump them up together. We say sin. Most people, at least people that understand spiritual warfare, they think the demonic almost immediately. And you have to separate those two. Because I can sin without the devil. Okay, I don't need the devil to sin. Trust me, I got my flesh, which is weak. our nature, our fleshly nature is gravitates towards sin, without any help from the enemy. So I don't, and when we stand before God, we cannot blame the devil for the choices that we made. We can't say, well, yeah, I know I messed up here, God, and I know I didn't obey you here, and I know that, but it was the devil. You know, I had the enemy coming against me, and he's going to say, no, why didn't you submit to my truth? Why didn't you submit to my word? It was a choice that you had. So there's sin and there's the demonic. A lot of times they're mixed together, but they are different. We are responsible for our sin, our choices that we make. And as we've seen with principalities and powers, powers being choice, we make choices a lot of times towards what the demonic is offering us. Luke 22:53 says, but this is your hour, the power of darkness. So it talks about not just the ruler of darkness, but the power that comes in darkness. There is a spiritual element of power that comes through darkness. Think about a spirit, just think about spiritual atmosphere. When you go to certain regions or certain areas, the atmosphere will feel different. Like you come to Kansas City, and if you come around the prayer room, there's like this heavenly atmosphere around here. There just is. I kind of laugh because people who come here to visit, they go in the prayer room and they're just like experiencing God and all these beautiful things are happening. And then they move here and it changes. All of a sudden now they're moved here and things start going wrong. It's like I went from glory and beauty and all to why is this stuff happening? There's so much sin in my heart. It's because the Holy Spirit convicts the world of what is it? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. So he's not there just to make us feel good. Okay. He wants to say, hey, there's sin in your life. And when, since there is a greater presence of God because of 24/7 prayer going on, it's like the Lord starts to stir up the sin that's in our lives because he wants it out of our lives so that we can draw closer to him. And so, you know, step one is, oh, it's so beautiful. Step two is, oh, I'm so ugly, you know, and it's because God wants to bring that stuff up. It's okay. It's a good thing. But there's power in darkness, so it can be felt. You can go to certain cities, certain countries, especially if there's demonic worship in that country. You can go there and you can feel the presence of darkness. It's real. It's tangible. It can be felt. And here's the thing. When we go somewhere that is not our area, okay, if we're a missionary and we go somewhere, if we go on a vacation to another country and you sense the demonic power that is there, do not allow yourself to go down this road of fear. Okay, this is critical. God didn't change because you went to another country. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. He is still sitting on the throne. He is still king of all kings. He still defeated death, hell, and the grave, and principalities and powers are all under his feet. That did not change. Now, some people say, well, they're worshiping demons there, and you can feel his presence. Yes, you can feel it, and that kind of freaks some people out. Especially if you're not used to it. I remember the first time that I ever experienced like what I call old school deliverance, where you're casting a demon out and talking to it and all this kind of stuff. I don't do that anymore. Found out I didn't have to. And I remember the first time it was like, first it was startling. Okay. A demon talking out of somebody, you know, go away. You know, it's like, whoa. But the second thing that happens is when you start telling it, commanding it to be quiet or commanding it to leave and it listens, you start realizing you have power. And there's like, okay, there's spiritual authority that resides in me. I mean, that's probably the only thing that I liked about old school deliverance was the fact that there was this understanding that, hey, I do have power in Jesus Christ. I do have power in his name. And because of that, I can exercise my authority. When you go to another region or someplace that's not familiar with you and you feel things that are unfamiliar, don't allow them to start taking root. Now, here's the problem. You carry your strongholds with you wherever you go. So if your stronghold is one that, and what's a stronghold again? Okay, believe what the enemy, so it's a lie, it's a system of beliefs that are formed around a lie. So, but it's not demonic. Okay? Now there can be demonic strongholds, they're strongholds that you have fortified lies that are tied in with the enemy. But there's a difference between the stronghold and a demon. You can separate the two. If the demon leaves the stronghold still exists. Because the stronghold's based on your beliefs, and that's important. So when you go to another country, if you are a person given to fear, So you live here, but you're given to fear. But you've given it to God and you've gotten some victory in your life, but there's still this fear that's kind of an undercurrent that flows in your life that you don't talk about. You know, and there's superstitions that you believe. You know, if I go here, okay, I can't touch this, I can't touch that. And so there's things that you regulate your life to keep the fear under control. Then you hop in, you sign up for some missionary trip, and you go to, you know, Istanbul or whatever it is, and you end up there, and then they're worshiping demons, and there's witch doctors, and there's all this stuff. And then the tour guide is taking you around, and he's like, okay, don't touch that, that's demonic, and be careful of that. So now your paranoia is just rising, because you're like, okay. And so now you're afraid to touch things, and you're afraid, you know, what if I go to bed? I mean, is something going to happen? Oh, no, just pray over your bed 5 times, and you're going to be okay. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that happens. I get these stories. And it's like, so there's all these superstitions about God and who he is and the power that the enemy has. Yes, there's real power that is there, but now you've placed yourself in a greater position of fear. So if you already had the fear there, it has just went through the roof. Because you have no protection in your mind anymore. Because you really didn't understand your protection was never by watching out for all these things. Your protection is in Christ. And so then what happens is now something goes wrong and maybe you're sleeping that night and the enemy attacks you and you wake up and you're like, my worst fear has come upon me. And then boom, the enemy just starts having his way and you come back from that country and you're a mess because you're constantly getting tormented. You're constantly getting attacked by the enemy and you're like, I don't know what happened. You know, I went here and then everything changed. Well, what happened is you already had a system of beliefs that were wrong before you went there. And then you went into a territory where the spiritual wickedness over that area and the principalities and powers over that area rule through fear. That was their stronghold. It was a cultural stronghold of fear. And so what happens is you went in there and it overwhelmed you because that was your weakness. Every culture, every city, every town, every region has different principalities and powers. Different spiritual wickedness that rules and reigns over that area, dependent upon the people. It's always dependent upon the people. So if a majority of the people are into witchcraft or believe in witchcraft, then there will be a spirit of witchcraft over that region. And there will be power in witchcraft. If a majority of the people believe, I mean, in America, we have one of our worst principalities and powers is wrapped around entertainment. You know, the lust of the flesh, pleasure. It's a pleasure. We're a pleasure country. You know, if it feels good, do it. You know, and it's like, you know, it's like we're driven by what's going to make us feel good. I mean, we've got movie theaters everywhere. We got shows. We've got sports. We've got big screen TVs. We've got, you know, our tech phones and our laptops and everything. Everything's revolved around us in our pleasure and what we like and what we want to do. And so there's a demonic principalities and powers that run our culture that suck us into that. Now you might go into different pockets of the United States and there might be heavy areas of witchcraft, or you might go into another pocket and there might be a heavy area of fear. You might go into another pocket and there might be a heavy area of perversion. Perversion entered our culture as a nation when we changed the laws about marriage. I mean, if you look at when that got introduced, it's like all this landslide of lesbian, gay communities, all this stuff started rising up because it was unleashed when we changed our definition of marriage. And so we gave a new power we came into agreement with as a nation, and we gave that thing permission to unleash its venom on us as a nation. So you go to other nations and you're going to sense things. Don't allow what you're feeling to determine what you believe. Okay? Very important. Don't allow what you're feeling to determine what you believe. God's word has not changed. He's still on the throne. Overcoming darkness. I'm going to come back to that. Spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places, or spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies. Wickedness is depravity, iniquity, evil purposes or desires, and the heavenlies are things which exist in heaven. So now Paul talks about the third heaven, meaning there's tiers of heaven. We look up, we see the heavens, and there's a heaven above the heavens, and there's a heaven above the heavens. So there's all these levels of heaven, and there are spiritual wickedness that runs through the heavenlies. So there's wickedness in the air. okay? So if somebody says, you know, I can just feel this in the air. Well, sometimes that feeling is real because there's a demonic presence, you know, because something's going on or something's taking place, or there's a belief system by a culture of people that is there. So why is it important for us to understand that there is wickedness in the heavenlies? And how does that affect us? First off, we need to understand it's there so that when you go somewhere or you're doing something and you can feel darkness and you can feel wickedness, that you don't get wrapped up in thinking that you're defeated. Just because you feel something does not make it true. Meaning, if I feel fear, doesn't mean I have to accept fear. If I feel an attack from the enemy, does not have to mean I have to accept it. Some people get attacked with physical pain. So, meaning that something happens and all of a sudden the enemy hits you with physical pain and there's some kind of pain in your body and you don't have to accept that. You can stand against that in Jesus' name and say, no, I don't accept that. Ephesians 1:21 said he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. So Jesus, by dying and rising again, he was seated above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named. So he's in that third heaven. He's like way up there in the glory realm. All right. So he's above it all. So the spiritual wickedness that is there, Jesus is above it. Now, some people will say, okay, remember Daniel. Daniel was praying and it took 21 days for the angel to come to him with the answer. Why? Because there was spiritual wickedness in the heavenlies that was preventing it from getting to him. So, you know, what about me? You know, I'm praying and it can't get to me. I got good news. How many like good news? Amen. Somewhere in here. I'll find it. Okay. Ephesians 2:6. He raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. Somehow in the spirit realm, I don't understand it. I just know that I'm in Christ. And since I am born again, Christ dwells in me. I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion in every name that is named. So when I'm speaking to God, I'm there with God. In some way, shape, or form, it's not just me here, I'm connected with him, meaning wickedness cannot stop my communication with God. And it can't hinder that. So then we say, well, what about my prayers? My prayers aren't being answered. I'm asking and God's not answering, so it's gotta be demonic, really. Okay, let's look at that for a second. Why do we battle in prayer? Sometimes it's sin in our lives, 1 John 4:20, and there's areas we need to repent. Sometimes there's forgiveness that needs to take place, Matthew 6:15. Sometimes it's not the right season for the answer, Ecclesiastes 3:1, 1 Chronicles 12:32. Sometimes we're not spiritually mature enough for the answer, Hebrews 5:14. Sometimes he desires for us to press in to know him more, Proverbs 8:17 and Luke 11:9. And sometimes there's strongholds or belief systems preventing us from hearing his voice in a particular area, Matthew 7:5. So there's a lot more going on than demons. Okay? Really, I mean, we want to blame everything on the devil. We need to stop. The problem is our hearts aren't connecting with God. The devil's real. Demons are real. They attack us physically. They attack us mentally and emotionally. But in Christ Jesus, I am seated with him. I rule and reign with him. That means I can unleash God within me to the world. Okay, now, but wait, there's more. It's like an infomercial, but wait, there's more. We are also blessed. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Okay, here we go. I'm going to unpack this in 5 minutes. Every spiritual blessing. Now, I've heard people preach, or some people when they're preaching, they say stuff like, what gift do you have? Talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and they're like, I have the Holy Spirit in me, so I have all the gifts. Well, actually, that is incorrect. You do not have all the gifts. Because it says that God divides them to the people as he will. He gives one this gift, and another this gift, and another this gift. If you think you're going to ever have all the gifts, it's not scriptural. You will not have all the gifts. But you will have every spiritual blessing. Everyone. All of them. Not all of them minus one, all of them. So what are the spiritual blessings? I can actually break this down further, but I want to hit the main one. I believe the spiritual, the biggest, greatest spiritual blessing that God has given us is Galatians 5, 22 to 25, and it's the fruit of the Spirit. He says he's given us love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He said, that is your, I blessed you with that. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It is not fruits. It's not all these are separate and you can need them as you will. No, all of those abide within you in Christ Jesus because you are seated and ruling and reigning with him, which means I am going through something. The enemy is attacking me. I can take authority over that. I can respond in love. I can respond with God's peace on me. If the enemy steals my peace, I can call it. It's mine. I can take it back. See, we live like we have to live in this place of torment. That is not our design. If anything, the devil should pay a price for touching you. Think about it. If he touches, do you think the devil just goes up and grabs God the Father? Don't think so. So if he's going to touch me, there's a price he has to pay. Job, throughout his whole thing, he kept his eyes on God, and he's in pain, and he's beginning to question God, but he never lets go of God. And in the end, God shows up and says, you know, hey, who do you think you are asking me questions? He's like, ah, you know, and it says he repents, and it says God restores to him double, and he was already the richest man around. In other words, the devil should never have touched him, because he was God's chosen, and he didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. This is who we are. This is, we have obtained every spiritual blessing. The enemy wants to keep us with our eyes on us, off of him, I mean off of God and on him, on the enemy. Now there's one I wanted to come back to. Okay. Isaiah 45:3 talks about the hidden treasures of darkness. In Psalms 23:4 to 5. Psalms 23, actually 4 to 5 says, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, you comfort me. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemy. So there's hidden treasures in the darkness, right? Because the Bible says there is. The Bible tells us that we're going to walk through the valley of shadow of death. We're going to go through a valley of darkness. But we're not to fear. Why? Because he's with us. Why? Because he'll comfort us. Why? Because we're going to have a feast in the midst of the darkness. Ha! So why are we there? Because there's hidden treasures there. Things you can only find in darkness. If they're hidden in darkness, how do you get them? You gotta go to the darkness. So if God takes you to a place of darkness, there's an attack going on in your life. It's not because God doesn't love you. It's because he wants you to gain a new understanding of who he is. He wants to give you something that you walk out of that place with. Who is this coming up from the wilderness leaning on his beloved? See, when God sends us into the wilderness, it's so that we come out leaning upon him. We come out with a greater understanding of who he is. Darkness was not, when darkness in a Christian's life is not unto destruction, it's unto glory. We have to change the way you see things. We see things and we start fearing the enemy. Our hope should be encouraged. We're like, yes, I'm going through this. And I'm going to gain whatever God has me to gain within it. Oh. Some of you are in shock. Some of you are trying to process. Okay. Last thing. I got so much more. I'm thinking about doing a series on this next year. Because I could probably break it down into 4 weeks. I think I can get most of it in. Prayer. I want to just quick talk about prayer. We're forerunners, and prayer is a very, very important part of what we do. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 and Ephesians 6:18 talk about praying without ceasing and praying always. Prayer is what shifts the atmosphere. It's when our hearts come into agreement with God, with his word, and we speak those things over our environment. We speak those things over our family. I used to use this phrase, and I still catch myself now and then. I'm trying to change it. You know, sometimes I would say things like, well, all you got, y'all, the only thing you can do is pray. No, it's the first thing you should be doing. It's not the only thing. Sometimes it might be the only thing that you can do, but we say that like it's a last resort. We should always be praying. Prayer should be a part of everything that we do. And we should realize that prayer is how we speak into darkness. Prayer is how we declare God's word. Now I want to quit while I'm thinking of it. Be careful, because I've had people who will challenge principalities and powers and like spiritual wickedness. They will like declare things over the heavenlies and stay out of that realm. I'm not saying that it can't be done. I believe there are people that God calls up to a particular kind of ministry to do that. It grieves my heart that they've written books about it, honestly, because a lot of saints have been destroyed because of it. I've seen it. I've seen churches destroyed. I've seen, because they go in and they're starting to take on principalities and powers. Jesus did all of his ministry right here. You and me, you and me, you and me. You know, and he just proclaimed truth. He lived truth. He was truth. He walked in truth. And truth is what set people free. He didn't worry about what was going on up there. He left that to the Father. Now, I realize there are people that, like I said, that have a gift in that. That's a calling. And they're the ones that actually do it well are very careful on the things that they do. But a lot of us have taken that, and people start, you know, walking around the city, rebuking the principalities and powers, and next thing you know, you're in the hospital and you wonder why. Be really careful. I remember Stephen Beauchamp said he went to Paris or something like that, and he was on his rollerblades, and he had anointing oil in a sprayer, and he's going around anointing the whole city and coming against the powers over the area. Next thing you know, he got wiped out, and he's like, barely almost dying. So don't do that. So we pray without ceasing. We wait upon God for our answers, and we just keep connecting with him. But we have victory in Christ Jesus. Okay, Q&A time. Just like that. What's going on in your heart? This we can take into different avenues. If you have a question about a certain area or something you're going through or something that's happening, we can talk about that. Don't be shy. No question is off limits. If I don't have an answer, I'll just tell you I don't have an answer. I've heard it all. Yes. Yes. In other words, you have access to all of it. Okay. Yeah, thank you. So we got to get this on the mic for the thing. Her statement was, so you say love, joy, peace, long suffering, kindness, all that as one fruit. Yes. So there is, and the importance of that is this, because sometimes if you look at that list, we might say, well, you know what? You know, I love people, but I don't have no joy in my heart. Or, you know, I'm struggling with long suffering. You know, I don't want, you know, nobody wants to suffer. Okay. Does anybody here want to suffer? Okay. All right. Because there's some people that might like it, but most people in their right minds don't want to suffer. But God says that the part of the fruit of his spirit is long suffering, meaning that we can suffer under a place of love. We're connecting with God, manifesting his joy, experience his peace through all this, through the suffering. Gentle to those around us, exhibiting kindness, all that stuff can be happening, exhibiting self-control because we are in Christ. Now, one of the things my wife has been confessing over me a lot lately, because I'm in this battle for my eating, and so I find myself without self-control, okay? Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit. That has been given to me in Christ. So it's not that I don't have it. I can't say that I don't have it. I can say that I'm not receiving it from the Lord, and I'm not tapping into what he's already given me. And so my wife will walk by, she says, you're such a man of self-control. And she'll just tell that, speak that over me. Or if I only have two slices and not four, she'll be like, she's like, that's because you're a man of self-control. And I say, thank you, honey. Thank you. You know? And so, but when she speaks that over me, it brings joy to my heart, because it's like, you know, that's why I made the decision. And God gave me the ability, and I'll say, Lord, you've given me a spirit of self-control. I don't have to make these decisions, but I make them because I want them. But God has given me self-control, and if I choose to tap into him and put my eyes on him, the strength that he has will come to me.
Yeah, as far as people having the strongholds and thinking that it's the devil, what would be a way to get people to identify that it's not the devil, it's stuff they're dealing with?
Okay, Okay, that's a loaded question. I have what I call loaded questions, because there could be a major demonic element in their stronghold. What I would call a demonic stronghold, meaning that because they have a stronghold and a belief system, it's opened up all these doors and they've walked in it for so long that now the Bible talks about the enemy taking us captive to do his will. They're literally captive in certain areas of their life and they can't function. And they recognize the demonic element because they can feel it, sense it. Maybe it's even manifested in their lives and they're like, okay, there's a demon. Now what happens is we become demon focused. So there is a demonic element, but they have to understand there is also a system of beliefs that is permitting the demonic element to remain. And that's the hard part. Now, certain individuals, you can impart truth to them. Or I've had people where I've actually, God just says, deal with the demonic, I deal with it, and then I impart truth and they're able to receive it. I've had other people that God just doesn't give me permission to deal with the demonic because they're so fixated upon the demon they can't see truth. And it's the demon. Or it's this. And it's like, I had one woman come up and she's like, if my husband just got straightened out, everything would be great. You know, it's my husband. I says, okay. I says, can you forgive your husband? Yes. And so led her through a prayer of forgiveness. And I says, okay. Now what's going on in your heart? Well, my husband. And I says, wait a minute, you forgive him, right? She's like, yes. I says, well, then there's nothing there no more. I mean, you forgive him. But I says, no, there's no but. It's you forgave him. Well, and then she start. I said, so see, the problem is you're fixated on your husband. And she's like, well, no, I'm not. I says, you haven't talked about anything else. And I says, I'm thinking, poor husband. and so she's like, well, if you want, I says, okay, maybe he's a slob. Maybe he leaves things around all the time. Maybe he's got all these bad points. The thing is that you have been given the fruit of the Spirit. You can love him. You can be full of joy, full of God's peace, and you can do all that in Christ no matter what he's doing. How somebody else behaves does not dictate who you are in Christ unless you allow it to. That's very important, because here's the thing. There are so many Christians that have become martyrs and that have gone through unspeakable torments and pain and loved Jesus and had his peace throughout the whole thing. How can they do that unless they realize that it's not about this person out here? That's, it's about where my heart's at. You can't touch that. Can't touch this. No. Okay. So couldn't help it. I just had hammer time. I ought to get like a thing back there with JC. Can you get a hammer time? No. So can't touch this. Yeah. So anyway, next question. Okay.
Have like fear over animals, dogs, okay, or cats. Is that a stronghold? What is that?
You have fear over animals, dogs, cats. Is that a stronghold? Well, yeah. Now some of it's probably, it depends. Like my son. Now if you saw my son, my son's a pretty stocky boy. He used to be afraid of, he called them rabies dogs. And what it was is these little teeny, because one attacked him. And so when he was little, and so it's like, I mean, a big dog, didn't bother him, but those little teeny dogs, it was like, it would make him nervous. So you could have an experience that happens to you that starts to put the fear there. I do not like spiders, snakes, bugs. I don't like that kind of stuff. There's probably an element of fear there. You know, these like fear factor things where they like these shows and stuff like that. You know, you're gonna crawl in this thing and they're gonna put all these snakes over the top of you and we'll give you $1,000. I'm like thinking, no thanks. I don't need $1,000 that bad. But in Christ Jesus, we don't have to be afraid. That's the thing. My wife has a gift with animals. She just has a way about her. I mean, and she can approach an animal that's wild and they will respond to her. It's really, really strange. Not every animal, but like when we were back in Zion, she had squirrels that would come up and come up on her lap and she'd feed them wild squirrels. Cause she just worked on little by little getting them to warm up to her. We had a pet squirrel for a while, but that was different cause we raised it. But yes, pet squirrel. Don't even ask me about the stories about that. But she, I've seen, like, we had a fish one time that she would just tap the top of the water and the fish would come up and let her pet it. Okay. But she, that was just kind of normal for her. She's just kind of weird that way. And so some people have anointings with animals. Some people, it's like you go around an animal and you get the opposite reaction. Okay. It's like every dog wants to bite you. Every cat wants to crawl you. And I think sometimes they feed on your fear. How many ever have seen Caesar, what's his last name? Caesar Milan. The Dog Whisperer, great, great, great program to watch if you ever get a chance to see it. And he goes in there. He says, I train people and I forgot what he doesn't train animals. He doesn't train dogs. He trains people and he rehabilitates animals. He rehabilitates dogs and trains people. And so he'll have dogs that are just like, I mean, I don't care what size, small, big, large, and they're like, and their owners are like, he's under control. And you know, so they have Caesar come on there. And Caesar comes walking in there, and that dog just sitting there out of control, and he just goes, and that dog just stops. And then he walk over there, and he grabs the leash, and next thing you know, they're walking, and that dog just sitting there walking by his side, not pulling on the leash, nothing. And they're walking around, and the parent, the owner's like this. You know, their jaw just drops open. They're like, where'd my dog go? And he goes, calm, submissive. Or, you know, calm. He says, you have to be calm because your dog picks up on all your nervous energy. So if you're nervous around animals, they pick up on it instantly. And I've actually tried that. And it's funny. If you calm yourself down and go around, you'd be surprised at how animals will respond to you differently. So yes, fears are strongholds, whatever the fear is, because God says perfect love casts out fear. And I believe that as we grow in our perfection of love in every area of our life, it's going to manifest itself. And we don't have to be afraid of animals or snakes, and different things. Doesn't mean I want to own one, but anyway, yeah. So fears are strongholds.
Yeah, I also identified that we have authority over animals.
And yes,
we can operate in that. But my other thing is the vain imaginations, like. You know, I identify that no matter how much I fight, I can't get comfortable because I'll be at a stoplight. Somebody will open their door. My mind will go to, they're trying to attack me. I'm going to run the car up and smash them in the door. And, you know, and I'm just like, Lord, please, you know, and I have to constantly stay on guard. Is there any time where stuff like that diminishes or over the years?
He's asking me that question. I'm not even going to tell you what goes through my mind. Okay. Now, no, there's a difference between obsession and a warrior's heart. Okay. My brain works like a warrior. I don't even know how to describe it. Stuff you talk, I mean, I look at situations and I see multiple avenues out. You know, it'll be quick. I don't dwell on it. I used to, but I just learned, but I think about, okay, here's my wife. Okay. If I have to get in between, I'm going to have to get in between here. And I just think about those things. Because I'm a protector. That's just the way I'm wired. So I don't think there's nothing wrong with being protectors. I don't think there's nothing wrong with even being, you know, knowing how to defend your family and thinking through those things. But if you become obsessed with it, then, my greatest thing to people that are like obsessed with that stuff is I says, what's your greatest weapon? They'd be like, oh, the gun. I says, no, God's your greatest weapon. Because if 500 people show up at your door, guess what? You don't have enough ammo. Yeah. You don't, but you have Jesus. And so Jesus is our answer. Just don't go, you know, don't get into this whole thing where you can become obsessed with it. And sometimes that's a fine line. You need to watch some Todd White. When they give him that look, he says, can I talk to you about Jesus? He does, man. He just goes over there and starts talking to him. And they're like, you know, what's wrong with you? And he's like. Well, it's very, anything can become a stronghold. Anything that we enjoy thinking about can become a stronghold. Because the Bible says we're supposed to think on these things, that which is good and pure and loving and just. And so we can make anything a stronghold. I mean, we can be into computers. That can become a stronghold. Or it can be a something that we use to glorify God in his kingdom. Clothes. We have to have clothes. Yes. Good thing everybody's got clothes on today. But they can become a stronghold. We have to have a certain kind of clothes. They've got to be certain, and everything's got to be just perfect. Hair. Hair can, I mean, we can have our hair styled and they can look nice, but then we can become obsessed with our hair. There's just so many things. Anything can become a stronghold. So you just got to be careful that you don't cross that line. Or if you do, that you say, okay, Lord, I repent of that, and you get your heart back set on the Lord. Isaac had a question in the back.
You know, Jesus said that some spirits do not come out, like the spirit of epilepsy, without fasting and praying.
Said this kind, not necessarily the spirit of epilepsy.
No, it isn't. It says epilepsy.
Well, you're talking about the kid with the deaf and dumb spirit who had the epilepsy? Yeah, I know what you're talking about. You were talking about the... They had the boy with the deaf and dumb spirit. He was epileptic, and he was going in. He was having fits, and he was throwing him in the fire and all this kind of stuff. And Jesus says, why could we not cast it out? He goes, this kind, not an epileptic spirit, this kind of spirit comes not but by prayer and fasting. Very important. There's this very important distinction. Because if you make it this kind, then you're going to say that particular spirit has to be dealt with that particular way. And I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying this kind. In other words, there's a classification of the demonic that needs prayer and fasting. So, no, I don't believe that either. Yeah, he said he had it. Okay. Look, we'll talk about this for a second. I've done a lot of reading and studying on that, because Jesus never called a spirit by name. Except the deaf and dumb spirit, okay? He always called it an unclean spirit, because we get this thing that you have to know a name, you have to know a name, you have to know a name. The only time he ever referred to a demon by name was the deaf and dumb spirit. And that was the one when he asked the Father, he says, what's been going on? And he says, my son has a mute spirit or a dumb spirit, and it's been doing this and this and this to him. So he actually called it by the name that the Father called it, which is interesting. I have theories on that, why I believe that to be true, because sometimes we know, for example, if you come to me and you say, I have a spirit of anger, and I will say, why do you have a spirit of anger? And then you would tell me, well, because this happens, and I go into these fits of rage, and I can't seem to control it, and da, 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 and we talk that out. And then we find out where the root of that is, what's going on, and then we say, okay, we deal with, you know, the lies you're believing, come into truth, and then I deal with that spirit. I'm gonna call it a spirit of anger. Why? Because that's what you called it. It's the name you've given it. It's an unclean spirit. It doesn't matter what its name is, but you've given it that name, so that's what I'm going to call it. I believe that's what Jesus was doing. Because we don't find anywhere in Scripture where he calls a spirit by name except for that one. And it was after talking with the Father, the conversation was, and he called it by the same name the Father was calling it, pretty much. I mean, it was the same terminology if you look in the Greek. So now we're going to go to this kind. This kind, to me, is a category of demon that you can't overcome, okay? Meaning, the disciples were casting out demons because Jesus told them, cast out demons, heal the sick, freely receive, freely give. Now, all of a sudden, they came into this child. The Father says, hey, my son has this mute spirit. The disciples try to cast it out. It's not leaving. It's just throwing a fit. So Jesus comes walking up. What's going on? The Father says, I brought him to your disciples to cast it out, but they couldn't do it. So he says, faithless and perverse generation, he casts the spirit out. You know, how long has this been happening to him? Da, 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 cast it out. Then his disciples pull him aside and they says, why couldn't we do this? And he says, this kind, meaning this kind of spirit that you're stuck on, that you can't have no power over, it seems, comes not but by prayer and fasting. Now, that begs this question. I know a lot of people who have prayed and fast and gotten some victory over the demonic. I also know people who have prayed and fast and not receive victory over the demonic. So then we have to ask the question, then what did Jesus mean by this kind, and what type of prayer and fasting? Meaning, because there's different ways of fasting, and there's different things that fasting does, and there's different, you know, mindsets that you go into fasting. Now, this is my belief from what I believe God has shown me in the scripture. Do you remember where Jesus talked about, pull the log out of your own eye before you pull the speck out of your brother's? You know, he says, you know, you gotta deal with what's in you first before you can deal with what's in somebody else. Well, that log in your eye is actually a beam that's used as a supporting structure. So basically, Jesus was saying, you have a stronghold in your life that is huge, okay? You have to get rid of that so that you can minister to your brother, because his stronghold, it could be the exact same thing, is nothing but a speck after you deal with this. Until then, it's a log. If you've got the same problem that I've got, I'm not going to be able to help you, because I'm going to be hitting you with my log every time I'm turning around, right? And I'm going to be speaking out of my stronghold into your stronghold, and we're just going to have a war. I have to deal with things that are going on. Now, let's go back to the deaf and dumb spirit. It's another reason why I believe Jesus used that particular name. Israel, in the Old Testament, God says, I'm going to give them ears that they cannot hear, eyes that they cannot see. In other words, they were deaf and dumb spiritually as a nation. They were not able to perceive that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was God himself. They were not able to perceive that he was the Messiah that was promised. They couldn't understand any of that because they were spiritually deaf and dumb. And now they're trying to cast out a deaf and dumb spirit, which is this kind. It was the kind that they were powerless against, I believe, because that was the log in their own eye. I can't set you free until I get rid of my log. And if you notice, after Jesus died and rose again, and they received the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden they're just going on and tearing it up. Because they got set, the disciples that came to him, they got set free from that. And so I believe this kind has more to do with stuff, principalities and powers that we've come into agreement with. Powers, remember, our choice. They're demonic things that we've come into agreement with, and that has made us powerless to deal with that demonic in others. Now, go ahead. It's not important to say a name, correct. If you look at the demoniac, that's the only Jesus called the deaf and dumb spirit, he called it a deaf and dumb. Every other one he calls unclean spirit, and some people say that he asked the man who had the legion, what is your name? He was asking the demons. Actually, I don't believe that either. He asked the man his name. See, we're, if you look at that through a lens that says he was asking the demon his name, then I would ask you to find a lens where Jesus ever asked a demon his name. There is no reference in the scripture. Even the apostles, they never asked a demon their name. Jesus, I believe, was asking the man his name. Because think about it. If you take Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you look at all those scriptures in line, and you put together the story that whole Matthew, Mark, and Luke create, you will find Jesus and the disciples got off the boat. Two men, there's actually two in Matthew, came running to him because that was what they would normally do. They were constantly tormenting anybody that came through that, and there was a huge spirit of fear that operated through them. They came running to torment them. One man, the one in Mark and Luke, said it ran to worship him. The other guy didn't say he ran to worship him. They both ran towards him because they were going to torment him. That's what they would do. But one man saw something in Jesus that could help him, and he said he ran to worship him. So he identified. So that means that I don't care who you're ministering to. I don't care how bad a state they're in. You can reach them with the power of God. There is nobody that is I call possessed, where they no longer have their will. This man had a legion of demons, and he was still able to connect with God. He was still able to see Jesus and come to him and worship him. And so they came to worship him, and as they were coming, Jesus said, unclean spirit, I command you to go. Or come out of him. I don't remember what exactly. They ran, they fell down, and then he says, what is your name? Now, Jesus never had to cast a spirit out twice, right? There's nowhere in scripture where Jesus ever told them to leave twice. So he told them to leave, which meant what? He expected this demon to leave. So what would be your next, if he said then, what is your name? He would be expecting the man to talk. Because that would be the thing I would ask. Hey, what's your name? You know, you're free now. What's your name? And then the demons speak out and said, legion, for we are many. And then the demon's like, you know, don't cast us into the abyss. And they're going on and on. And Jesus is saying nothing. And then they says, legion, for we are many. And Jesus is still saying nothing. Then they says, can we go to the pigs? And then he gives them permission. He says, go. If he wanted to know their name, he would have then said, Legion, go. But he didn't need to know their name. He wanted to know the man's name. All Jesus cares about is relationship with people. He doesn't care about the demonic. He removes the demonic. The demonic's in the way, move it. And so he then ministers to the man, and the shepherds run back to town. They come back later, and they find him clothed in his right mind. The other man's gone. Man number two, he's gone. But the guy who came to worship him is sitting there with him. So, yes, we do not need to know its name. I have literally changed my approach to deliverance in the last 5-6 years completely. I no longer use names at all unless somebody comes to me and says, I'm dealing with demonic confusion. Then I'll call it confusion. I'll call it by whatever they call it. But other than that, I don't use name. I just tell the unclean spirit to go. And okay, teaching on Leviathan spirit. You know what? We're going to be covering that soon. So let's see what else. I'm going to actually be doing like Jezebel spirit, Leviathan, things like that. I'm going to be covering a topic on that soon. Any other questions? Go ahead.
So what about, you mentioned going to other areas and how there's principality. You might go to a region, feel fear or whatever. How would you prepare yourself in a unique way? If you know you're going as a missionary to Turkey or somewhere, is there anything specific that you would do or just your normal, just?
That's a good question. I think me personally, I might look and see what the region's like, look up online, see what their culture's like, because it lets me know what I'm going to be experiencing when I get there. So when I feel weird things, I'm like, okay, this is that culture. This is that. And I understand that. I will say this. If you are spiritually weak, if you deal with a lot of fear, I would not recommend going to another country as a missionary. Honestly, I just because it's the fact that you're going into another realm that has demonic powers that are manifesting in a certain way that is your weakness. And if you can't deal with that before you go there, I would not go there. Just because it'd be like me sending my 3-year-old to fight a guy who's 20. He doesn't understand it. He doesn't understand what's happening here. He's basically powerless because of his age and his belief system. So, now if my kid's 20 and I've raised him to fight all his life, I say, yeah, go take him on. Cause I know he understands what he needs to do. He's a warrior. And so that's one thing. The other thing is that some people get afraid of what they buy, what they touch. I don't get into any of that. I believe demons can be attached to things, but I also believe that if I touch it in Jesus' name, it's not going to harm me. And now it's interesting though, when people put that in their heads, all of a sudden people are afraid of that thing. Okay. Now that object becomes something. And the Bible says, and I think it's in Corinthians, he's like, it's just an object. It's a wooden thing that was carved like an idol. And he says, when you're worshiping, demons. He's like, you don't have to be afraid of that. You don't have to be afraid of somebody serves you food offered to idols. Paul says, I just give thanks and eat it. Unless that guy tells me that he's sacrificed it to idols, then I don't eat it for his sake, not for mine. Or if I'm sitting with a brother in the Lord that says, that's demons, they've been sacrificed to demons, then I'm not going to eat it for their sake. But if they're not there, I'm chowing. Okay. I mean, it's just the way it is.
So over the years, I hear people say they have certain things they believe in, and to me, it's just gossip or, almost conspiracy based, but it just sounds, like a lie.
Okay.
And they chose to believe a lie in my mind, whatever that is.
Okay.
Without saying anything specific. So, could there be a stronghold? I mean, it seems like over groups of people, is that a stronghold or?
Yeah, okay. So we're talking about belief systems as far as the conspiracy behind 9/11 and what happened on that day.
Or there's a flat earth.
Yeah. Whatever. You're flat earth. Look at a satellite.
oh, they got explanations.
Yeah,
for that.
I know.
This is an example. But
right.
I mean, I hear stuff all the time.
Right.
Well, like abortion's a lie, of course, is a big obvious one, and evolution But these really aren't strong. What is that? Is that a stronghold?
Here's what I tell people. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's a lot of junk out there, period. There's a lot of stuff that we take out of Scripture, and then we go into extremes, and we have to be really, really careful about that. I mean, you can go into the extremes with end time stuff. That's what I love about this place, because it is like they're giving you a perspective on how we can pray through this whole thing and how we can see God raised up and how we can live victorious in the midst of all the stuff that's going to be happening. So yeah, avoid extremes.
I mean, it seems like there's a deception they're giving themselves to.
And it's going to increase. It's not going to get better.
I mean, and they're Christians. Yeah. And I just don't know.
Hallelujah. Love them. Love them.
I mean,
Jesus.
I can pray and that the Lord could break in and show them
just,
that's
then you
all.
Just love them. Give them a hug.
Yeah. I had another question.
Okay.
It seems like my back just kind of all of a sudden started hurting like last week.
Okay.
Now, not all of a sudden. I've seen a chiropractor for years for minor things, so I guess that could be just an enemy attack of the enemy. Anyway, not necessarily.
So you're
strong.
Asking me what it is?
Yeah, could it be a stronghold?
I'm going to default to I don't know.
Okay, I mean that could be a stronghold.
You know, unless God shows me. I mean, could there be a demonic element to physical pain? Yes, I've seen it. I've dealt with it. Could it be just I was sitting on the typewriter for too long? Yes, that could be too. So I mean there could be. I do say this. I have what I call, anybody that's been around me long enough knows, I have what I call the rule of three. If something negative in a certain realm happens three times in my life that is not normal, I consider it demonic. So let's say I come up and I'm grabbing something off of the table and I drop it. And then I'm like, pick it up, and I'm like, oh, you know, I get a little frustrated. And then, you know, later the next day, I'm grabbing something and I drop it. And now I'm not the type of person who drops things. And it's like, pick it up, and it's like, this is getting a little frustrating. Next day, I'm going up and I grab something and I drop it again. And then I pick it up and I drop it again. Well, right then, three times, it's demonic. That's just my belief system. Talk to whatever you want. And I take authority over it right then and there. I say, in Jesus' name, I refuse to accept this, whatever you want to call it, where I keep dropping things. And I command you to go. And I just declare that I will grab it and I will hold on to it in Jesus' name. and I do that. And every time I've done that, it corrects the pattern. We went down to our sabbatical. We do a yearly sabbatical for about a month and we seek the Lord, spend some time with each other. We went down there and we had this place, and the place that they advertised was not the place that we got. My wife had to go through a process of getting us another place after we were down there. But they had these blinds, wood blinds that were all broken, and I was trying to fix them. Wham! And cut my forehead open. So the next day I'm unpacking a little bit and I reach into the thing and my chef's knife had fell out and it sliced my finger open and I'm bleeding all over. So now I had two cuts. Then my transmission goes on my car down while we're down there. I mean, it's really running bad. We take it to a transmission place to have them look at it, find out what's going on. Well, they said it's going to take a couple hours. So we're walking around this little park. I step on this twig, slices my leg open. It goes, comes up, slices my leg open. And I stop right there and I'm going, that's three. I said, in Jesus' name, I says, you will stop cutting me up. I says, you must go. I declare blessing. I says, I will heal. I will not be cut up. I will not. And I just started declaring blessings right there in the park and it stopped. Now, people can say if there's financial things, if there's whatever it is, if it's out of the norm. Now, there's things that we probably deal with that are strongholds or that are demonic that are normal to us. But if it's out of the norm, I don't want anything extra. I got enough on my plate. And so I just take authority over it. I call it the rule of three. And people say, well, what if it's not demonic? I don't care. I says, two things are going to happen. I'm going to deal with the demonic, and I'm going to start declaring God's blessing over that area of my life. So even if it's not demonic, even if it's just me being clumsy, I am no longer clumsy in Jesus' name. And I'm going to declare that. I started getting forgetful about 2 years ago, and I got a pretty sharp mind, and I started forgetting things, and I just took authority over that. I says, no. I says, I have a sharp mind. The Bible says he's given me a sound mind, and I started declaring scriptures over my mind. I found some, and I says, this is ending now, and it went away. So I don't accept anything that is out of the norm, especially if it happens three times in a row. So, grew up. For all it's worth, take it or leave it. Anybody else? Okay. I was waiting. I knew you had some questions.
I have a question on finances. What's because there's a lot of people that are struggling in finances where they don't have enough money to buy a house or situations like, is that like part of strongholds too?
Yes. That could be various kinds of strongholds. For example, maybe you don't know how to spend money properly. Maybe it is there's a belief system that you're thinking that you're never going to have anything. There's a lot of people that have really negative belief systems. I mean, my wife and I, since we've been here, we've been living by faith. We've been here 6.5 years. There is an offering box in the back if anybody wants to give. Thank you, Jesus. So, I mean, we didn't do the FPD approach. We didn't go get partners. We just live by faith. And we've been here for 6 years. And so God takes care of us. Now, this year has been really rough, but God keeps taking care of us. You know, whenever our finances start diminishing, like, so we're barely surviving, then we examine our hearts. Is there something God's trying to teach us? Is there something we need to deal with? We deal with those areas. We wait upon him, and then we believe him. And then he keeps coming through. Yeah, so there could be various things. You know, there's a reason that rich people are rich. Okay? They have a mindset that sees wealth differently and creates wealth differently. And there's a reason some people will never be rich. I'll probably never be rich. I just don't, money's just not my thing. I like having, like, I want an iPhone 8 Plus, okay? and I want a new iPad instead of carrying this up here. And I want an iWatch, Apple Watch. So, you know, there's some things that I want. But, you know, I don't need a whole lot of things. You know what I'm saying? I don't need to have the 3-piece suit and the Maserati and the, you know, and the mansion, the $2 million mansion. I don't need to have all that stuff. I got things that I would want as far as for ministry that I need, but that's not important to me. But there's other people who create wealth for God's kingdom. There's some people I believe that would be able to create wealth if they would give it to God's kingdom. I believe there are Christians that are entrepreneurs that are brilliant, but God will not allow them to have wealth until they declare that it will be his. God gave me a plan for working with entrepreneurs. I'm going to share it really quick here, because it only take a second. But the basics of the plan was this, that if you're an entrepreneur and you're a Christian, and that I believe that God would bless you if you just set what your max wage is going to be. So if you told the Lord, I will be happy if I have $1 million a year, whatever, $2 million a year, whatever you want, doesn't matter. So you might say, the only way I would be happy is with $5 million a year. Okay, $5 million is the goal. Now, if you will tithe all the way up until $5 million, and then after $5 million, everything goes to God, will you agree to that? If you did that before the Lord, but that means if you don't do it, God can take it all away. I believe God would give you $100 million. Just so you would give him 95 and help his kingdom out. I honestly believe that with all my heart. But I believe most people wouldn't be able to do it because they would see the 100 million and they'd say, well, God, I'll give you 20 million because that's still a lot. And God says, no, you promised me everything over 5 million. Since when did 5 million a year not become enough? And so sometimes, and we could be a person who doesn't have much money and still have a heart like that, that we don't want to tithe and we don't want to give to God and we don't want to, and so, so there's a lot of elements that can come into strongholds like that, but you have to kind of pray and walk through them and walk through the word. Next.
So I assume that since we're not perfect, that we all have strongholds.
We're not?
Great.
we all have strongholds. Amen.
Yeah, and we probably don't see them. We're blind to them.
A lot of them, yes.
And so is there, you know, what would be your prayer to just ask God to start helping you to rid yourself?
Well, since you're in this community, I would say go to the Heart of the Warrior training that we do. If you go to our website, timandolga.com, timandolga.com, or overcomingstrongholds.org, and if you look at our events, we have a Heart of a Warrior training, and we actually deal with that specific thing. It's a 2-day intensive, 6 hours each day, and we take you through how strongholds work, how they're formed. And most people come out of there like this. You know, and God starts touching. I mean, a lot of them get breakthrough. They get massive breakthrough in their lives because they're like, I didn't know, because there's repetitive patterns and they didn't understand. And all of a sudden they see it and they're like, that's what I've been dealing with right there. And that's why, and they're able to actually deal with it. So that's what the class is designed for. It teaches you how strongholds work, how the enemy operates, how to deal with him, how to deal with the strongholds, how to function through truth and lies, how to change the focus of your heart. And there's one of the, and your view of God, deal with your view of God. View of God's critical. And so it deals with all that in the training. And we're actually starting a new training in November called Arrows of a Warrior, which is going to be teaching adults how to minister to children in the same area. And it's gonna, we have all of our illustrations and children's versions. Anybody else? Okay, let me get Johanna up here. Keep the music rolling. Can I get my team up here? Let's just wait on the Lord for a few minutes before we start ministry time. Christ Jesus, his perfect love will drive out all fear.